Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
G'day everyone. Good evening. How are you going? Good. I got a vague sense of everyone's response. That's great. Everyone seems to be going well. Great. Two important things to deal with first. Firstly, some people have said to me, why is the screen not in the centre? I asked a really good engineer to put it up in the centre, and that was an approximate centre. Now that's not actually true. It's not actually true. Some very faithful men of our congregation put that one up, and there's a mirroring one to come. So if you're worried, don't worry. It will look nice and centred. The second thing is, today I'm not supposed to be preaching. Mick is preaching today. And I look at Mick's outline and I'm a little bit worried because his outline's way better than mine for tonight. He's unwell, so I'm subbing in. I'm going to give you headings as we go, but you're going to get like three headings, and Mick has lots. I don't know what you do with all those headings. He will be preaching on Wednesday probably, so you could always come to Wednesday church and get his more fulsome sermon and sermon outline, but I'll go with a simpler format for tonight. And I think we should pray for Mick. He is coughing up a lung. It's pretty disgusting, so it's good he's not here. But we should pray for him and pray for us. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you for our brother Mick. Please bring him back to full health, and also all the others in his household that are not feeling well at the moment. And Father, we thank you for the work he's done to serve us, even though he couldn't be here today. And as we come to your word, please write it on our hearts. We're aware, Lord, that we fall way short of you and that we have so many failings. And so we hear of Moses. In some ways we find encouragement, in other ways we see ourselves. We pray tonight, Lord, that we might worship and honour you as we should, just as is right for the Israelites in this passage and is right for all of your people. We ask for your help in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but the news lately has been depressing. Estelle prayed for that depressing situation, so evil and sad at St. Andrews. No one expects that, right? You just wake up, you don't expect that such a thing had happened. I know some of you guys have networks who know people who are connected to that poor young lady. And so it is sad to know that this has happened. The world is full of sad things at the moment. I woke up yesterday morning, heard that news, of course, again, and all that had followed up. But then I also watched all the news going on around the world, and it's just hard not to get depressed. Fighting in the Gaza Strip has been the story of my lifetime, except it's been the story of just about every human being's lifetime. They just didn't have the news to publicise it for thousands of years. The UN announced a resolution asking Israel to allow humanitarian aid. They seem to have said no for the time being. America has said that they'll support Israel's actions and the right to defend themselves. They're showing force in the Arab world. And you just can't help but think, is this world war again? Are we leading up to something big? It's not good. But then if you step back and you have a little bit of perspective, and it sort of doesn't take too much. I'm 48, so 48 years of my life, I reflected as I heard this news, actually this has always been how it has been in my life. There's always been rumours of war, and worries that this is the end. So it's quite a common thing, and as I thought about it, I remember fears of the Russians and Americans pushing the button, dropping the bomb, the Cold War, and in the 80s and the 70s, it felt very real that this could happen, and as a kid, you feel it, right? We were worried because my dad came back from being conscripted for Vietnam and talked about how they thought this was the beginning of the end for his generation. We heard on the news about Russia invading Afghanistan. We worried about the conflict in Ireland and how that could escalate across the United Kingdom. There was the long-term Iran-Iraq war, if many of you remember that one. The wall came down and I felt like, oh, great, the Cold War is over, only within years, America was back in the Middle East, attacking. I was 18. I felt like, am I going to get conscripted like my dad was conscripted? Not long after that, September 11, not long after that, America in Afghanistan this time, another superpower in Afghanistan. The rise of China as a superpower, and all the while, skirmishes between Israel and Palestine and everyone around the region. That's just my lifetime. That's just the major conflicts. There are always wars and rumours of wars, and if you listen to the news, you should be a nervous wreck because it feels terrible, right? But here's the thing. In all of those powers, in all of those superpowers, there is only one superpower that matters. That is God. God is in control. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is in control? All the wars and rumors of war, is God in control? Today's is a good passage for thinking that through. God is the superpower above all superpowers, and he uses human evil for good. We're going to follow that story today, because even though this is an ancient story, it's a story for today, as we live trusting God in a broken and a messy world. So my first heading, if you're taking notes and you can find a gap on your outline to put a note heading in, is a very general heading. Where are we going today? Very general. Last week we met Moses living as a quiet shepherd. He'd fled after 40 years in Egypt, living the royal life. Now he's living the quiet life. Living in a palace, now he lived amongst sheep. But his family situation had changed. He'd met a wife, he'd settled down, he'd had children. And it sort of seemed like God might have given up on this Moses. He's now a side story to the main game back in Egypt. And yet last week, we met Yahweh, the living God in the burning bush, who said, "My name means I am, and I will be." And everything about that is existential. God is powerful. He is in control. And so God sent this reluctant Moses, this weak and humbled servant, back to Egypt as an instrument. God's savior for a people in slavery. So as we pick it up today, even though Moses is not super keen, he's going to do it. So I want you to follow with me as we work our way down through chapter 4 to chapter 7. I want to give you a picture of where we're going today, and then I want to narrow in on three very particular things. Moses had to tell his father-in-law, "I'm leaving," and his father-in-law probably said, "Great, I'm sick of the son-in-law hanging around." That's how it usually goes. "Stop living in my place." So 4 verse 18, Jethro gives Moses his blessing. And so then Moses packs the family up on the back of the donkey, and off they go towards Egypt. But not without one final warning from the Lord. He said in 4:21, the Lord says, "Do what I told you." It's almost like God is anticipating a constantly reluctant Moses, a man who does not quite want to be the very instrument that God has chosen. So Moses sets out. He's going to do it. And verse 24, along the way, we get to this curious little incident. God comes along and he's about to kill Moses. Comes out of the blue, right? What is going on here? Until Zipporah, Moses' wife, steps in. She takes a flint knife and in verse 25 does an emergency circumcision. And suddenly everything's okay with God. Now that's an unusual situation, right? But we'll come back to it because this is a part of God's covenantal promises. If you remember, a sign of that promise is the circumcision, and Moses has had a couple of boys. And it's Zipporah that's naming a problem. You didn't do what you're supposed to do as an Israelite. And so she deals with the problem. The story continues. You'll remember Moses complained last week. He's a poor speaker. He doesn't give up on that. He keeps complaining, but God has said, "I'll give you Aaron, your brother, to help out." And so in verse 27, Aaron gets a word from the Lord and comes to meet Moses. And so now, embraced by his brother to protect him, the big brother is going to take him, they go up to Egypt. And when they arrive, they start with the Israelite leaders. So in they go to talk to the Israelite leaders, and they start with the signs. They throw down that stick and they pick up a snake. They stick the leprous hand inside the jacket and out they pull a healed hand. And we see a wonderful moment there at the end of the chapter in verse 31 of God's people worshipping God. Remember, if we follow the story so far, it seems to be absent from this nation. Under oppression, crying out for help, but where is the worship of God? Well, it turns out they can actually worship God even in slavery there in verse 31. But that's just the beginning of Moses' story now. Chapter 5, he and Aaron then goes off to see Pharaoh. And this is where we see the superpowers start to clash. Remember, I talked about the superpower of God. Well, Egypt is a superpower too. Superpower in the kingdoms of the world. And so verse 1, Moses goes along and says to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." That's God's perspective. Verse 2, Pharaoh's perspective about that. Who's the Lord? Who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh wants none of it. So you see the clash here of titans. The great king versus the great God. What will happen? Pharaoh's response is to say, verse 4, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." You imagine the situation. Who is your God? He is no one. Your people are in slavery. They're already under our control. Get back to work. How dare you? And then he doubles down, if you follow down there in the chapter. He orders the slave masters to drive the Israelite slaves harder. He takes away the supply of straw. It's like a binding agent. You build your mud bricks and you put your straw in and holds it together. Well, too bad, no straw for you. But they still have to fulfill the orders. They still have to produce the bricks. So work harder with less or else. And so you can imagine the situation. It's awful and dire for the Israelite people. And so verse 15, this time the Israelite overseers go into the Pharaoh. This has got to be the worst job in the world, to be an Israelite overseer. Can you imagine how much you'd be hated? An Israelite who's bossing around the rest of the Israelites, who then has to go and talk to the Pharaoh, who couldn't care less about the Israelites, except they've got to work. It's no win. And so off they go to see the Pharaoh, but Pharaoh, well, he wants none of it. "You're lazy," is his response. "You just want to get out of it," is his response. It's like he thinks they just want a long week off. Go out in the wilderness, you know, Burning Man. Go out and celebrate some sort of Burning Man festival. Have a party. You guys are bludgers. You'll stay here. Work. You're my slaves. And that's the end of that. And so we get to chapter 5, and it's all pretty dire for the Israelites. Where is God, this superpower, in all of this? The Israelite overseers, well, they turn and they blame Moses. And the finger pointing starts. You watch it happen here. Verse 21, "May the Lord look on you and judge you, Moses. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and to his officials, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us." They're just remembering the good old days. Remember the days when we had straw to make bricks? Those were such easy days. Now we've got to make bricks without straw. We've got to do all the work. They're pointing their fingers. It must be Moses' fault. Moses turns and blames God. Verse 22. "Why, Lord, have you brought this trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me here? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you've not rescued your people." It reminds me of the finger pointing in the Garden of Eden. You know that, when all the fingers went different ways? "Oh, the snake told me to do it. The woman you put here told me to do it." This is not good. In Israel, rather than trusting God, they're pointing the fingers at each other and then ultimately at God. And so by chapter 6, if you keep flipping there, things are on this knife edge when God steps in to assert his authority. 6 verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, "Now you will see what I'll do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." This is a massive statement, actually, if you think about it. God is going to win by making Pharaoh do the very thing he doesn't want to do. He'll be the author of his own demise. He will not only let them go, he'll order them to go, is what God says. Pharaoh is going to drive the Israelites away. Because this is a God who keeps his promises. You notice that's the next thing that is addressed. This is a God who keeps his promises. 6 verse 2, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. This is a God that doesn't forget. You know how sometimes you imagine old grandfathers, they make promises and they never keep them? Leanne, I'll give you $5 on your birthday. But old grandfather always forgets to give you the $5 and you have to remind him. That's not God. When God here remembers, it's not that God's been forgetful. Oops, I forgot that I made promises to Abraham. Whoa, who would have thought? It's not that he's forgetful, but it's that he is remembering his promises in this moment are sure. That it is written, that it is certain, that he will deliver, for this is the right time. And the right time here is despite the failures of his people. It's despite the evil of other people. It's despite the faithlessness of the Israelites and their leaders. God is restating his promises. I have remembered my promises. Do not worry. Pharaoh will send Israel away, but it will be God's mighty hand that makes that happen. God will bring them to the promised land. In verse 8, he will lead them there. This is the mighty hand of God. This is a huge promise from God, but really it's just a restatement of the promises he's been making over and over again. You can imagine the Israelites, though. It's all empty when you're in slavery. It's all empty when your life is miserable. It's all empty under harsh labor there in verse 9. And even Moses shows his faithlessness. Verse 12, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? He just can't get over his problem with speech, can he? I just can't speak properly. It's all down to me. He's failing to trust God. But as we read it, I think what you'll notice, I don't know if you've read through this week up to chapter 6, the very next thing is a genealogy. It sort of pops up in the middle of a nice story, and that's sort of weird, but I think it's there to show us God is faithful, and have a look back at your family. You are here because of your connections. Notice that little list there. It's the sons of the 12, who are the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God has been faithful to a family, and they are where they are supposed to be in God. So God insists, Moses, go and speak. And by the end of verse 6, chapter 7, Moses and Aaron are doing what they're commanded to do. I've just sort of worked my way through three chapters there in a row, but that's where we're going, and it's sort of promising the conversations to come as we dig into the conversations with Pharaoh. But I want to sort of focus in on three things that have come up in that story. It's really important to know where we're going, so then we can pick out some of those details. Three things about God, about his salvation, and about living in a messy world. So let's flip back, go back to 4:21, and here's my first thing to notice. Number one, we see in chapter 4 how powerful God is, that he is sovereign and truly in control. Look at verse 21, chapter 4. God is going to control the events in Egypt, and how's he going to do it? Well, he will harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh won't let God's people go. This is confusing sometimes. The language of hardening is going to come up over and over again, so it's important to stop and understand this. Some would say, so God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. So God is going to make Pharaoh sin. So God is going to take Pharaoh's good nature, override his free will, and force him to do something bad just to achieve his will. That's not what is going on here. We need to understand that because it'll keep happening again and again. When God hardens someone's heart, it's not God intervening with an otherwise good person. It's God giving people over to the evil they already have in their heart. You remember 2 weeks ago? Remember Jesus diagnosed that all humans are slaves to sin? That is, all humans are unable to choose to do the good. We cannot choose God. That is not what we can do. We are trapped in slavery. Pharaoh was never going to choose to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh is never going to say, oh, you know what, this lovely free workforce that I've got, why don't you guys go off and live your own best lives? Off you go. We'll take it from here. We'll make the bricks. It was not in his heart. And so God is handing judgment over to Pharaoh. It's judgment when God lets you have a hard heart and not turn from your sin. When God gives you over to the very desires in your heart. And judgment piles up and piles up as we meet this Pharaoh who one time will harden his heart and then the next God will harden his heart over and over again. In the end, this is the way that Pharaoh will get the just reward and judgment for what he's done. And we see why God cares so much in verse 22. The Lord says in verse 22, Israel is my firstborn son. This is personal. Let my son go. This is not God arbitrarily choosing people. God has chosen this line, this family, these people to bring about salvation in the world. So my first point, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a son. Now, if you're a daughter, you say, I'm a daughter. Okay, that's okay. But I want to hold the son language because in the Old Testament, the son was the heir. And so we all, male and female, are heirs of God in Christ Jesus. It's the most important thing you can have, to be an heir of God, for God to have rested upon you his very promises. Because nothing can thwart that. There is no conflict in the Middle East. There's no threat of war. There is no news that can take away God's promises. Get your head around that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. In an evil world, what a comfort. You are God's heir to the promises of eternal life. So take heart. Jesus even predicted this day for you, if you like. Matthew 24, verse 6, he said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you are not alarmed. Only Christians cannot be alarmed. Only Christians have that hope of life even in the worst. I remember growing up and thinking, oh, my dad was conscripted. I'm going to be conscripted. That 1991 war came along. I'm just going to get conscripted. I'm going to go off to war. I'm going to die as a young man. And I only had one crack at life. It was terrible. I think it's actually a part, as I reflect on it, of my finding hope in the gospel when it finally came along. If you think that this life is all you have, if you don't believe in the promises of God, then of course you're anxious. What do you hold on to? But if you're an heir of God, if you are one of his children, no matter what happens, your eternity is secure. If you aren't someone in Jesus, can I just say, don't delay putting your trust in him. There's not a better day. It's just today. Put your faith in him today and hold on to these promises that are yours in Christ Jesus. The second thing I want us to take away today, what matters from this passage, is that God is actually extremely kind in the story of the Exodus. God actually wants relationship with us. You notice in chapter 5, in verse 1 and verse 3, Moses is just asking for a short trip out of Egypt, a short trip to worship God. Now, if you're cynical, you think, yeah, that's exactly what you'd say if you want to run away. Let us all go outside of town, and then we'll nick off in the middle of the night and never be seen. But God is not a liar. And Moses is saying that he is just speaking the words of God. And so I take it that this is what they want to do. They genuinely want the opportunity to worship God. Their God, and that God is genuinely not trying to take the whole slavery force away instantly. We don't know what he would have done if they'd have let this happen, but we know that God is faithful and his promises are sure and he's not lying to get them out of town. God is kind. He's kind to Pharaoh, giving him an opportunity to respond rightly. He's kind to his people to give them the opportunity to worship God as they should. And he's kind because he wants that relationship. We are not made to be worker bees. That's why slavery is so evil. We are not made to be 7x24 owned by somebody, to be stuck and unable to make choices. That is not who we are. God has made us actually to worship him, to enjoy his goodness, to walk with him. But the funny thing is, I don't know if you've noticed this, we have this habit of enslaving ourselves. don't know if you've noticed this. Do you feel like this sometimes? I'm so busy. I'm so tired. I'm doing so many things. I've got no time to pray. I've got no time to worship God. I wish I had time to meet with people at church. I'm just too busy. But then if you unpack it, why are you too busy? We're the product of our choices. We're not slaves in Egypt. We're saying all sorts of things. I need to be in a cricket club and a soccer club, and I need to play chess, and I need to. And if you've got children, you often go, well, and they need a musical instrument, two musical instruments, let's be fair, that's standard, and a language, and then they should go to some sort of after-school group, and they should get acting lessons and singing, and then in the choir. And it's funny how we can enslave ourselves. And our society's all around us going, yeah, that's what you should do. You're not valuable unless you're productive. It's not what God thinks. You're not valuable, you're only valuable if you trust in Him. You're eternally valuable if you put your hope in Him. I think it's a funny thing. We're talking about people enslaved who don't have time to worship God, and yet us who are free sometimes make our life that very way. And I challenge you, 2024 is coming, and I'm going to be the first to say, set this resolution. It's a long way off, right? You've got time to think. Here's a resolution. Make 2024 the year you go, I'm going to make time for God first. Now, that looks like lots of things. I'm going to make time to actually pray, to actually read my Bible. I'm going to make time that I'm available to people if they need me. I'm going to make time to make sure I'm not just a worker bee, and I don't think of myself as just valuable because of what I do, but because of my relationship with God. Imagine if we set that first. It's like a first fruits offering of 2024 is to God. Because these guys are in slavery and they're not worshiping God, and what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to worship Him. That's what God wants for them. That'd be a wonderful thing to take away as number two from our passage today. Number three, a final takeaway for today, is an incredible little statement in chapter 7. We didn't read it, but I wonder if you noticed it in your own reading of this passage. Chapter 7, verse 1, God says this to Moses, "You will be like God to Pharaoh." You'll be like God to Pharaoh. Can you imagine being said that of you? You will be like God to someone. Ooh, pressure. Can you imagine Moses going, but I can't even speak. How can I be like God to somebody? Make Aaron God to somebody. I don't even want to do it. I want to get out of it. Someone else can be God to Pharaoh. It's funny that God says that you will be like God. It's not meaning that suddenly He's going to be instantly divine. That's not stamping divine upon Him, not that. It's that He is going to take the words of God, message of judgment and of life, to Pharaoh. Through Moses, Pharaoh will be judged. Moses is the gateway to his response to God. This is a powerful way of thinking about who we are. If you're a Christian, you are like God to someone. Ever thought about that? You bring the words of eternal life or judgment, which is important to remind people there are consequences. You bring that to people. You are like God to the people around you in your work or in your neighborhood or at your footy club or whatever it is. We are like God to someone. Now, I wouldn't just say with Moses, oh, I've got a faltering lips, I can't speak, I don't want to do it, and we all want to do that, don't we? Verse 30, Moses tries it on again. But it's not actually the quality of the delivery. If God can say you are like God to Moses, what that means is it's not the power of his words, it's the power of the message. It's the power of the God behind the message. And it's the privilege of the speaker to take it. So look at Moses and take heart, for one thing. If Moses didn't want to do it, it's no wonder we struggle. Take heart. But even more, as a Christian, what a privilege. Isn't it true that we speak the words of life? Isn't it true that we have hope for a world that's saying, wars and rumors of wars? Isn't it true that we have something to offer because of Jesus? Exodus 4 to 7 sets us up for the whole narrative with Pharaoh. But more than that, more than just a great story, more than something you put into a movie, more than all of that, be encouraged, because this little section reminds us God is in control. God is in control. Remember that. And it reminds us you are made for more than just working. You are made for a relationship with God. Enjoy that. And be encouraged that you are the very heir of Christ. You are God's. And you represent God in this world. You couldn't be more valuable. What incredible promises. And we dig them up in the ancient texts of the Old Testament. They all point us to the Savior who will fulfill the great promises of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's an encouraging little reflection on Exodus today. Let me give thanks to God for it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you value us and love us. You've anticipated our insecurities and our foibles and failures. And we thank you that you've forgiven us in Jesus. May we, Lord, be messengers of the gospel.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.